Please be seated. We've started a series through 1 Peter. 2 weeks ago, we gave you the introduction where Peter acknowledges that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it is by the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Trinity there. And now he begins, and we're going to deal with just one verse here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and we ask that you would give us grace as we look to the scripture, and we try to get our hands on just what it means to be born again, and how we can know that we are truly born again by your word and spirit. So give us grace, Father. Help me to be clear, and may your word and Spirit work in our hearts this day. Through Christ our Lord we come and ask. Amen. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You'll find in your bulletin the sheet that I mentioned, the insert, which is pretty much an outline for this message. Now, over the years of my dealing with people in ministry, I have come across many who have professed to be Christians, but who, on further investigation, really did not have an understanding of just what a Christian is. Many did not recognize and realize that a person is made right with God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone. There were many who said that God would accept them into his kingdom because they were baptized or because they tried really hard. They were not that bad of an individual, not that bad of a person. And they would recount good efforts on their part by which they were believing God would accept them into his kingdom. And then there were those, I've come across the few, who would claim to be Christians, but then they would give qualifiers. And the one qualifier that struck me was this. One person professed to be a Christian, but then he put it in this way. I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again types, you know. And by that, I assume they meant they were not religious zealots. They were not Bible thumpers, always coming back with a Bible verse for you. They were not ending most of their sentences with praise the Lord, another, you know, Christianese and lingo. They were not holy rollers. They were just your very basic church attender. Well, the problem with this is that there is only truly one kind of Christian. That is the true believer that has been born again by the grace and the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is an act of God's Spirit, not of our flesh, by which we are born again. And our being born again is just the beginning of our experience as Christians. There are some who say, yes, I was born again way back when at a Billy Graham crusade, but Christ seems to have nothing to do with their lives now. But our being born again is the beginning of our experience with the living God. And Peter tells us that we were born again to a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And this promise of an inheritance is something that should affect us and motivate us here and now to be part of God's faith community, a family of believers. And this hope, this living hope, because we are born again, enables us to endure trials of various kinds, as we'll see Peter call them. And so this morning, let's unpack what Scripture teaches about being born again. First of all, let me give you some words that are synonymous, some synonyms for born again. Perhaps you've heard of new birth, all right? New birth, or born from above. That's John 3:16, or that's John 3, I should say. Or born anew, or regeneration, coming from death to life, coming from darkness to light, or being made alive in Christ. All these phrases and words synonymous with being born again. Now, Peter, as he acknowledges the triune God and the election that comes by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, chosen in eternity past, Peter then begins his address to the people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now get that. Peter begins with adoration and praise to God the Father. And then he tells us why he is worthy of that praise. He is worthy of the praise because of his mercy. And not just mercy, but great mercy. Now I remind you what mercy is. I'm going to quote from R.C. Sproul. He defined three terms for us, and it sticks with me. He says, he gives justice and injustice. Justice, of course, is receiving just what you deserve. And so with respect to the kingdom of God, don't ask God to give you just what you deserve, because we justly deserve hell and death, eternal punishment, eternal death. That's what we deserve. And then he says injustice is receiving more punishment, okay, or less reward than what we deserve. All right, that's injustice. And then he tells us what we need to ask for is mercy. Mercy is receiving not the punishment that we deserve and far more reward than we deserve. Mercy. God's great merciful love to us, loving kindness. What is mercy? They are acts of loving kindness given to the undeserving. And there's not one of us who deserves the grace and loving kindness of our God. And so Peter says we are born again by his great mercy. God caused us to be born again. Now note this, it is God who causes us to be born again. That's something that most people miss. Being born again is not something that we can facilitate or bring about by our power. You know, if you think of the parallel in the physical realm, did you ask your mother and father to be born into this world? So too, in the realm of the spirit. You know, it's God's power, initiating power. God causes us to be born again. And so I want you to know that this concept of being born again was not introduced by Peter. This is something that Peter learned from Jesus. Being born again was Jesus' teaching as well. We go back to John chapter 3, where we see in chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do those signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I marvel at this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He served as a member of the Sanhedrin, that is, the Jewish ruling council. And he makes this remarkable statement concerning Jesus. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, I've tried to figure out how Nicodemus means that. Now, I used to say that he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he didn't want his Pharisee brothers to see him going to Jesus. But it could be very well that during the day you couldn't get to Jesus anyway. He was busy. And so Nicodemus comes at a time when Jesus is resting. He is down. It's Jesus' downtime. And so Nicodemus wants to know. He's inquiring about the Lord. Before he can get a word in, you know, good teacher, we know you're from God. All these miracles. Now, that's remarkable too, because the Pharisees, first of all, thought that Jesus was an illusionist. You know, these miracles weren't really miracles. You know, the man born blind that was healed, they got him out of the way and got a guy that looked just like him. And that's what they thought. That's what the Pharisees thought about the miracles of Jesus. And then when they realized that the miracles of Jesus were genuine, then their claim was, you do these things by the power of Satan. So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, was he going against what his fellow Pharisees believed? I don't know. But here, Nicodemus, he doesn't even get a word out after that introduction. Jesus tells him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the popular view of being born again has it backwards. The idea with most evangelicals is this, that the Spirit is there awaiting outside of your soul, waiting for you to respond to the gospel call. When you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the one who forgives your sins, as soon as you believe, then the Spirit enters you and you are born again. That's not what Peter is teaching. That's not what Jesus is teaching. What did Peter say? God caused us to be born again. What does Jesus say? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the incredible sinfulness of your heart. You can't see the dark stain of your soul. You're rationalizing, you're excusing, you're minimizing your sin. You can't see, therefore, then, the incredible grace of God. To see the incredible grace of God, you need to see the incredible sinfulness of your heart. And so to see the glory of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, you must first be born again. You're born again, and you see your need, and you see Jesus as the solution to your need, the Redeemer who forgives your sins. And so, again, the evangelical view, I must first do something, believe, and then I am born again. The Bible's view, I cannot see the things of God unless I am born again. I believe in Jesus after I'm born again. And here's the thing. The reason why it may seem the other way is because that act of God's Spirit by which we are born again comes usually in conjunction with the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God goes forth, and the Spirit of God goes with it and takes it to the heart. We are born again to see the truthfulness of what God's Word teaches us, and we are born again. It's an amazing, amazing process, and indeed a mystery at some levels. And so Jesus now, in this chapter 3 of John, he gives further exposition and he gives an illustration to help us understand even more fully about being born again. And the first point that he brings us is that the new birth or born again is a spiritual act. What does he say to Nicodemus? John 3 verse 4 there. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus in verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And I believe that here Nicodemus is expressing some incredulity and skepticism. I believe he's being facetious and sarcastic with Jesus. When Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean? I must climb back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? How can I do that? How can a man, when he's old, do that? You know, he's being sarcastic, folks. And so Jesus explains, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. And he's comparing the physical and the spiritual realm. In the ordinary course of humanity, children are born in the flesh. Jesus is referring to the physical realm. To be born again is an act of the Holy Spirit, not healing us because we're mortally sick or ill, but the Holy Spirit brings us from death, spiritual death, to life. Not mortal sickness, spiritual death. All right? And so we are both body and soul, body and spirit. And as we are born into this world, that we may be alive, that we're alive, we come into this world, we are alive, but the spirit of man is dead to the things of God. And so When God the Father causes us to be born again, it's the Holy Spirit doing that work to regenerate us. The second thing that Jesus teaches about being born again is that it means that we are washed, spiritually washed by God's Word and Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, this is something taught throughout the New Testament. For example, when you go to Titus chapter 3, this is a letter of Paul's to Titus. And we read in chapter 3, Titus 3, beginning at verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to those who, to the hope of eternal life." And by the way, did you see in verse 6, Paul mentions Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then in verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior," God our Savior, Jesus our Savior. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. But it was by this work of regeneration that we have been washed. And now when you look to Ephesians 5, because when Jesus mentions, unless one is born of water and of spirit, there are a lot of people who say, well, that water is baptism. You've got to be baptized. Well, we know that it's not baptism that saves us. And there could be a reference here to baptism, but I believe the reference is more to the Word of God, which throughout Scripture is likened to water. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, men, this is for you, all right? Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So you see, being born again, being born of the water and spirit, means the Holy Spirit cleanses us, and he uses the word of God, making the Word of God real to us. We become alive to the Word of God, and it cleanses us from sin. And by the way, when you're born again, you are not perfect. You are not perfectly clean. We still wallow around in the mud and muck of this broken and fallen world. We still stumble and fall. So it's by faith that we are unblemished. It's by faith in the work of Jesus. It's by faith in his righteousness and what he did that we are accepted as righteous by God. We have a righteousness not our own. But then this life is to be a transforming walk of faith where we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And so now here Jesus, the two points he teaches, that it's a spiritual act, born of spirit, and that it's an act of washing by the Spirit and the Word. And then he gives this marvelous illustration, verse 7 in John chapter 3. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What a marvelous illustration. We all know what wind is about, but do you see the wind? You see the wind? No, you see the effect of the wind. You see the wind rushing through the leaves and rustling the leaves. Or at times in a nor'easter, we hear the shingles being torn off the roof and the siding ripped, you know. We hear the wind's effect. And so it is with those born of the Spirit. We don't know where it comes from. This God the Father sends it. But what we see is the Spirit working in sinful hearts to make them alive. The person who doesn't want to have anything to do with the Word of God now wants to know what the Bible teaches. A person who wouldn't be caught dead in a church. In fact, if they're in church, they were dead spiritually. But now they want to come to worship with God's people. They want to know more about the Bible and about God and about the great salvation that He has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And so, Peter is likely, as he's writing this or having Silas write this letter for him, I imagine that when Peter says, by His great mercy, God caused us to be born again, he's reflecting and thinking back upon this time when Nicodemus came to see Jesus and what Jesus taught. But you know what? This concept of being born again is not new to the New Testament either. The concept is found in the Old Testament. Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. You know, after Nicodemus is facetious and sarcastic, Jesus says, are you Israel's teacher? You're a Pharisee. You claim to be Israel's teacher, yet you do not understand these things. How would Nicodemus have understood them? Well, Nicodemus would have remembered and should have remembered the words of Ezekiel. And if you want to go there in your Bibles, I want you to see this. This is an extended passage I'm going to read. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel was a prophet to the people of Judah that were taken captive into Babylon. And God raised Ezekiel up to preach to these people. And through the prophet, God challenges them. You know, wherever you have gone, the people who should be known by my name, wherever you go, you dishonor my name. And so verse 22, he says this, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but it is for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will remove from you your heart of flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Powerful. And I think I misquoted. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you, and I like the NIV, and move you to follow my decrees. That's what it means to be born again, by God's word and spirit. And God's Spirit moves in the hearts of those who were elect before the foundation of the world. And so the question is, how do I know that I'm born again? Well, first of all, you have a true saving faith. You possess, not profess, but possess a sincere saving faith in Jesus. Meaning I repent of my sin and I believe that Jesus lived and died for me. I see the kingdom of God. Secondly, that once hard heart is softened to the things of God. I want to know what the Bible teaches. I want to be around God's people. I enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And then thirdly, I am moved to follow God's word and to do good works. I want to do what is right. And of course, again, there is that struggle. Paul in Romans 7 speaks of that struggle, the good that I do, that I want to do, I do not, the evil that I don't want to do. I at times find myself doing this. So there's a battle within. When you're not a Christian, there's no battle. The battle is, how can I hide my sin, justify my sin? How can I put on a good front so that people will like me? How can I get what I want and manipulate people to my end? But now we see our sinfulness and we want to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And look at this. I love Ephesians 2, and I'm going to quote it from the NIV. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. So that faith by which you're saved, that doesn't come from you. That is the gift of God. It's not of your works, so that no one can boast. And why were we saved? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works prepared in advance for us to do. Are you truly born again? What if you're here in this congregation right now, in this building, and you're saying, I'm not so sure that I'm born again. What do I do? Repent. Make an admission that you've been living as your own master, worshiping the wrong things, violating God's loving laws. Repentance means that you ask for His forgiveness and you turn from that rebellious stance and focus your faith on Him. Secondly, believe. Faith is transferring your trust in your power, your kingdom, your idols. You're taking your trust from these and placing it wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, people say, you got to say the sinner's prayer. Well, sometimes the sinner's prayer has bad theology too. Some of the sinner's prayers that I've heard, again, get the idea. Jesus is out there waiting to come in. I just have to open the door of my heart. God has opened your heart and given you the gift of faith. But here is a prayer that Tim Keller suggests. Pray after this fashion. I see that I am more flawed and sinful than I ever dared believe, but that I am even more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I turn from my old life of living for myself. I have nothing in my record to merit your approval, but I now rest in what Jesus did and ask to be accepted into God's family for His sake. And did you catch that in the book of Ezekiel? Why is God doing all this? Because we're pretty nice people. Because for His name's sake. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what we'll unpack 2 weeks from now. The living hope and the incredible inheritance kept in heaven for us that even the prophets marveled at and longed to look at. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths. We thank You for this word. Thank You for the teaching of the Bible on what it means to be born again. And I pray for those, Lord, who are here that may wonder if they indeed truly are born again. I pray, Father, that You would reveal to them that great faith that comes by Your word and spirit. Thank You for causing us to be born again. And for that one who is in question right now, Lord, lead them to You. Make them alive to the things of the gospel of Christ and cause them to be born again to this living hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing as we close our service this morning. Hymn number 40.